Welcome to North Valley Church's Sermon Podcast. We are in our series, Resurrection. If you'd like to know more about our Sermon Podcast or North Valley Church, you can find us at nvcmd.org.
Good morning. Happy Easter. First time I got to say that to everybody. It's Easter weekend. There's so many things going on. We find reasons and stuff to go do stuff, and it's a beautiful day outside. So y'all could be out doing anything else. I am blessed that y'all chose to come hang out here this Sunday with us together. So I'm recognizing that and just showing my gratitude. Because it is Easter weekend. We find things to do, right? We fill it up with Good Friday services. Maybe you do an Easter egg hunt, right? The family's coming over this afternoon and we're roasting a ham, whatever it is that you might be doing for Easter weekend. Millie, bless her heart, has been off all week. She works for Frederick County Public Schools, and they were closed last week. So in my heavy week where I'm preparing for Easter weekend, she's at home. She's been very patient, but tomorrow she also gets off. So I am carving out tomorrow to be able to spend some time with Millie, to invest some time with her, because she's been very patient watching me work and helping me out. And one of the things Millie likes to do is go for a ride, man. Just simply, Millie likes to say, "You should love me, I'm a cheap date," right? She just likes to go ride in a car, and so we're going to go ride in the car, right? If it works out, we might hit the Lindt Chocolate Shop that's in Carlisle. Okay, so Dan's a winner too. But we just love to go for rides in the car. While we're riding around in the car, tomorrow we'll probably be doing central Pennsylvania mountains. We like that. But occasionally, rides take us to water places, right? And expanses of water. And when you go take rides around places with water, that usually involves bridges. Okay? So sometimes when it's a narrow water, it's a short bridge. But sometimes when you're going over a big expanse of water, it's a giant bridge that we're having to go over. And Dan's typically driving and scared of heights. Okay, so crossing big bridges is a tremendous deal for Dan. Millie often will go, "You want to pull over and let me get over the bridge? And then you can get back in?" I'm like, "No, I can do it." And so, right, the bridges are high up in the air, and it's a beautiful scene. So we're going up the bridge, and Millie's like, "Whoa, look at that. I can see that. Honey, you should see this." "Don't talk to me. I'm focusing on the road." And I'm scared out of my mind, but we're going to make it over the bridge. And my knuckles are so, I'm squeezing the wheel so hard, you can see the knuckles turning white, right? When it's a long bridge, Millie starts to get worried because you're going to lose the feeling in your hands and you're not going to be able to steer the car, right? So it's a serious thing for me to be able to do that. Bridges and me and heights don't, it's tough. We went on a vacation once to Gatlinburg, down south. And there's something in Gatlinburg called the Gatlinburg Sky Bridge, right? It's this nonsensical, it's not a car bridge, it's a pedestrian bridge. And it's this swingy chain rope thing that you walk across. It's 680 feet long, and at the lowest point, there's 140 feet down to the ground. Right, so we drive all the way up to the top of this mountain. It's, you know, a popular attraction. We climb the towers and stairs and stuff to be able to get to the top. And I get out to the bridge. It's 680 feet long. I made it 3 steps. Nope, can't do it. Back up the bus. There's just too much height going on for Dan. I can't do that. And so, you know what? Sometimes I find a bridge that I can't cross, because of the stuff that's inside me and gets in the way. So today I want to talk about bridges, because something that we see happening today for Easter, what we're celebrating, is a bridge. Jesus found a way to build a bridge from death to life. And we're going to talk about that bridge. We're going to talk about where we are as far as our ability to join Jesus and to be able to cross that bridge too. So let's just do the obvious thing. We're going to read the Easter story. We're going to do that out of the book of Matthew. Matthew 28, chapter 1, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord had come down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back to the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him.'" And this is the coolest phrase in it. For me, when I read the Easter story, these five words jump out at me. Okay, now I've told you, right? Like, he was there. He had something he needed to do. Check that off my list. I can go home. Moving on. Verse 8, "So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers, go to Galilee where they will see me.'" Jesus built a bridge from death to life. And when we get together for Easter, man, for those of us who follow Jesus, the chocolate Easter bunnies are cool, Easter egg hunts are cool, but it's about the resurrection of Christ. Last week, if you were here, Grant spent some time talking about how Christ's resurrection and our resurrection mattered. It makes a difference. It's like the center point, the foundation of our faith. So if there's nothing that we can be firm and sure about as far as our faith, man, it has to be, if nothing else, it has to be about the resurrection. That we have to be firmly confident and together on that we know who Jesus was, that he rose from the dead. Grant talked about that it mattered last week. In the weeks to come, we're going to be talking about the consequences that happen because of Jesus' resurrection. And how it changes us and changes our life and how we deal and relate to the world that we live in today. So today I just want to take some time and make it clear, be firm, give us a confidence that the resurrection really happened. Because so much is riding on it. When you look and do a survey of why some people disagree with the resurrection, there are two competing theories that are kind of popular today. So as I talk about this, you're going to hear me talk about two things. There's a thing called the swoon theory and the legendary influence. So the swoon theory claims that Jesus really didn't rise from the dead because he really didn't die on the cross. And that all he did was pass out. And then he just woke up. And so we really don't have to believe in the resurrection. The legendary influences talks about the fact that we are so far removed from the event, you really can't trust what you read about it, right? So maybe you're a fisherman, right? When you caught the fish when you were a kid, it was this big. 30 years later, you're drinking a beer with your friends on the back porch. I was a kid that caught the fish, it was this big, right? Legends grow with stories over time. So those are the two things I want us to just hang out with. If we can nail these two things down, is the swoon, how do I respond to this idea that Jesus didn't die, this swoon theory? And how do I respond to the idea that legendary myths have worked their way into the resurrection story? What do we do about that? So we're going to step into, and we're just going to hammer through some facts of things that we know about the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Jesus starts with his death. Right? The whole idea of the swoon theory is that you don't believe that Jesus really died. So when you look at the Yes. When you're looking at that, and it's printed in your programs too, you're going to see just a bunch of scripture references. So I'm going to be talking some facts, and when you see the little statement, all those scripture references are where you can read that Jesus really died. So I'm not going to be reading all of those things. I'm referencing them and just moving forward. To be able to draw this conclusion from what those things say, you need to believe something about the Bible, right? So me and North Valley Church, we believe that the entire Bible is the inspired and inerrant Word of God. However, for you to be able to make these historical statements that I'm making, you do not believe, you do not need to accept that. All you need to do is to be able to accept that the New Testament is a historically reliable document. You don't need to agree with me that it's the inspired and inerrant Word of God. All you need to do is go, oh, it's a historically reliable document. I'm not going to address that today, but if you're uncertain about the New Testament being historically reliable and can we trust it, send me an email at info@nvc.org, nvcmd.org. Send me an email, and I will catch you up on the evidences that we have that the New Testament is a historically reliable document. Moving forward, Jesus died. And when you read the story that we have about Jesus' death, we reviewed it Friday night in our Good Friday service. We find out that Jesus was scourged, he was beaten and whipped. We find out that he was crucified, nailed to a cross. We find out that he was stabbed by professional killers. Right? This wasn't an angry mob. These were people trained and paid to make sure people died. If the people who were sent to be crucified didn't die, these guys' lives would have been at risk. That was their job, to kill people. It's pretty difficult to draw the conclusion that these professional killers did all of these things to Jesus and that he would have survived it. It's like you kind of got to make a nonsensical leap to do that. So based on what we know, Jesus died. All the evidence we have says that Jesus died. After Jesus died, he was laid in a tomb. So let's talk about that for a second. Being laid in a tomb wasn't what everybody did back then, right? Not everybody could afford to have a nice tomb to be laid in. Lots of folks were buried in graves. You could have been buried in a shallow grave. But the evidences that we have in the texts tell us that Jesus was buried in a tomb. So the argument for this idea of the swoon theory was that Jesus was scourged, beaten, crucified on the cross, hung there for a few hours, stabbed in the chest, probably through the heart, and all he did was pass out. And then they buried him in a shallow grave. And then a day or so later, he woke up. Anybody else buying that? Okay, and then this guy, who's been scourged, beaten, crucified, stabbed, been laying in a grave without food or water for a day or two, got up and led a spiritual revolution and was able to convince a group of other people to go ahead and die for the idea that he rose from the dead. Nah. Right? So that's the swoon theory. If we can get to the point where Jesus died and was laid in the tomb, you can't argue that Jesus just passed out. There's no proof to that. It doesn't carry any weight. Jesus was laid in a tomb, and a few days later, the tomb became empty. Nobody produces a body. Right? Think about, there was a place that everybody knew where Jesus was. When Jesus was alive and walking around after his death, somebody could have said, well, here's the tomb, here's where he is, here's the body. Nobody produces a body to try and have an argument against the fact that he was risen from the dead. Not only is the tomb empty, but there are witnesses saying that Jesus is alive. So all these groups of people who are talking to each other and claiming that Jesus is alive. We don't have any surviving texts or information. And, you know, there are lots of texts from people, historians, Josephus. We get a lot of history about the church from a guy named Josephus. He wasn't a Christian. He could have clearly said, no, I had lunch with Jesus. No, this guy saw Jesus over here. He didn't die. He didn't do that. We found the body over here, but nobody pays attention. None of these historians record any of those events. The tomb was empty. Nobody could produce a body. People, witnesses, saw Jesus alive. Perhaps the most important person who saw Jesus alive are his disciples. The weight of the disciples' witness is like overwhelming. 10 out of the 12 disciples were martyred for claiming that Jesus rose from the dead. I want you to think about that for a moment. If Grant Creger started telling people, I'm the Messiah. Go ahead. He's taking a little offense to that. Everybody, Grant, you're a lovely person. We giggled, and that's important. Why did we giggle? Because we know Grant, right? We have relationships with Grant. Grant could try and make claims to us, but we're close enough that we know enough about him that if he said something that was completely ludicrous, we would come alongside him and say, dude, I'm taking you to the hospital. There's something wrong with you. Not till after church. So think about the folks who hung out with Jesus for 3.5 years. There wasn't anybody on the planet who knew Jesus better. And they just didn't have an occasional Friday with Jesus. They lived together for 3.5 years. When Jesus stood up and said, I'm risen from the dead. I'm the Son of God. They had some choices. They could have laughed and giggled. You're nuts, I'm taking you to the witch doctor. Whatever they did then. Or they could have said, great googly moogly. When you look at some of the guys didn't get it at first, right? Doubting Thomas. Thomas didn't want to believe. And he wouldn't believe until Jesus came up and showed him the holes. At that moment, Thomas's attitude changed. When you look at some of the other transformations of people, besides the ten disciples who were martyred, who knew Jesus but claimed it, right? You look at the life of Jesus's brother James, right? This guy James, he grew up with Jesus. He was not a disciple of his. If you grab a program, there's something in there about devotionals. There's a devotional that talks about James, Jesus's brother, and that James didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God while he was alive, but he witnessed Jesus after he was resurrected, and he became a disciple. He wrote the book of James that we have in the Bible. A transformation of something happened that James got that moved him from, I'm not a believer, oh, now I believe. Take a look at Saul of Tarsus, right? He was hunting Christians down, throwing them in prison. He was cheering on when they were killed. Yet something happened for Saul of Tarsus that completely changed his attitude about who Jesus was. Something happened that changed these people's lives and attitudes and perspective about Jesus being the Messiah, that he really was resurrected from the dead. So we have the witnesses from those folks, which speaks against the legendary influence, right? These are guys who knew who Jesus was growing up, but at some point they said, oh my gosh, I get it. And if there was anybody who wanted to be able to giggle or recant, no, Jesus didn't do that. That's not who he is. He's not the Son of God. He didn't rise from the dead. If there was anybody who was going to do that, it would have been them. 10 of them were violently killed for proclaiming that. At least for those guys, there wasn't anything legendary about what they witnessed and experienced regarding the resurrection of Christ. Part of the other thing about legendary influence is we want to know about the texts that we have, is what we're reading, following along with that as well. When we read the New Testament, we have early witnesses that help us eliminate legendary influences. So, Millie, I didn't give you a heads up, but we're going to pop slides for a minute or two. So, if you could go back a slide. So when you're looking at that, it says that 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 8, we're going to read that. We're going to look at that in a moment. That Paul wrote that to the church at Corinth between 55 and 57 AD. And we know that. And he talks about a visit that he has to the church at Corinth in 51 AD. All right? Remember that. This document we're looking at is written between 55 and 57. And he visited the church, and he's talking about the visit that he made in 51 AD. This passage in 1 Corinthians 15, when Bible scholars look at that, there's something that jumps out and stands out unique about it. It's not just Paul writing, he's quoting a creed. He's sharing and repeating something that the church had been sharing. And so I've got this passage in 1 Corinthians. Normally when you're reading it in your Bible, it's just lined out. But it's the same text, but I've just organized it so that we can see the creed a little more clearly. So this creed starts out, if you have an outline, the text for 1 Corinthians 15 is on the back of your outline. Paul starts it out, I handed down to you as of first importance what I also received. Paul is letting the church of Corinth know, when I was there, this is what I shared with you. His first visit in 51 AD. Now, as we look at this outlined so that we start to see the creed part of it, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but highlight some of the repetition in here. Christ died. He was buried. He was raised. He appeared. He appeared. He appeared. You get the meter? This is a creed that the church was sharing with the other folks so that they could remember. Remember, they didn't have printing presses. So this verbal transmission, oral transmission of truths and the gospel is how things worked. Another big clue for us that this is a creed is he uses the name Cephas. Right? Cephas is another name for Peter. For those of us who read the Bible, oh yeah, Cephas, rock, Peter, same thing. Well, why did he say Cephas? Because he calls Peter Peter in other books that he writes. He calls Peter Cephas because he's quoting from the Aramaic. This is an Aramaic creed that Paul is repeating. And he sticks with the Aramaic as he uses the name Cephas. So I want you to think about this. This creed Paul shared in 51 AD. Why is that important? That's less than 20 years from Jesus' death that we have written here. 20 years, it's really hard to come up with legendary influences over the course of 20 years. He quotes two people. Cephas, Peter, and James, Jesus' brother. If this wasn't true, these guys would have recanted it. No, Paul's a nut. I didn't say that. On the contrary, these two guys quoted from 51 AD affirm what it is that Paul's writing, that Jesus rose from the dead, that he was witnessed by more than 500 people. So these dates are a big influence because it detracts from the argument that it's legendary. This existed within 20 years of the crucifixion of Christ. Millie, if you could pop back two slides. Some people, when they're reading that, right? So Paul shared it in 51. When did Paul learn about it? When was that shared with him? Some Bible scholars say that this creed probably existed between 32 and 38 AD, right around Jesus' death and resurrection. There's no logical argument to be able to say that the swoon theory has any merit. There's no logical argument to say that legendary influences got got into the text that we're reading. And 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8 is our strongest arguments for that. I think when you look at the evidences that we've got, logically, with an open mind, examine the evidences, you have to draw the conclusion that, amazingly enough, Jesus of Nazareth rose from the dead. Yet people don't accept that. Nonetheless, people struggle with doing that. Why do we struggle? Right? We come to bridges that we can't get across. Dan came to the bridge at Gatlin Sky Bridge, and I couldn't get across. So what are the reasons that people struggle getting across? That we refuse to believe in miracles. I am so firmly set about the physical world that I live in, what I see, what I taste, what I touch. Right? This is real, and that's the only world I know. And we can't make that leap that there's something beyond the physical world that we've got, that there is an invisible spiritual world. There are intangible things that matter. That there really is a God. And if there's a God, He's capable of breaking the physical laws of physics and biology if He wants to. But we have to struggle with that letting go. And we struggle with our refusal to accept that the possibility of being a miracle. There's a philosopher, 102-year dead guy, named David Hume. He set in stone this place. He dug his feet in and said, I refuse to believe in miracles. And that was his defense against anything you would try and say. Sometimes we can't cross the bridge because we refuse to believe in miracles. Sometimes we don't cross the bridge because it means that there's really a God. He really sent His Son for me. And then if I start reading all the stuff He says, I'm going to have to start doing what He says. Rats. That means I won't have control. And that maybe I won't have control to be able to make all the decisions and choices and live life the way I want. And I get stuck not being able to cross the bridge because I'm really not ready to give up control. We create aesthetical arguments that look pretty, but the reality is deep down inside, we don't want to give up control. Sometimes we struggle crossing the bridge because we know it's going to change our relationships. In this country and culture, it's not too big a deal. But you know, there are countries where if you stand up and say, I think I'm going to become a follower of Christ, your family will disown you. That happens to some degree here in this country. Right? My story is when I came to a faith in Jesus, beer was a big part of my life. And I had lots of friends, and our relationship was based in beer. And when I decided I was going to start following Jesus, something changed about those relationships. It's not that you can't worship Jesus and have a beer. I've heard that happens. But the thing is, when you start following Jesus, you start taking the stupid out of the equation. Because sometimes beer and stupid go together. Y'all have heard of that, okay? When you start taking stupid out, then the beer starts to change. And when I started to realize that, man, there's something about relationships and people and what we're supposed to be doing that's something more than just beer, that I've suddenly realized me and my friends really didn't have anything else other than common, other than Budweiser. Budweiser, for all things. So there's a danger for some of us. And if we make that decision, hey, I'm going to stop doing some of the crazy, stupid things because I'm going to follow Christ. If we were to make that decision, it will impact our relationship with our friends. It might impact your relationship with your family. And it might keep you from crossing that bridge from death to life. As you reflect on that today, man, take a moment and remember how important the resurrection of Christ is. He has built a bridge from death to life. When we put our faith and trust in Him, that He's done something on the cross, He's done something through His resurrection, and that He promised it to us, and we can have that, and it changes everything. It changes my eternity, and I receive His leadership and guides and His Spirit, and I'm able to walk different right now, starting today. And if you've never done that before, if you've never accepted His invitation to cross that bridge, man, let's make today the day. Let's not let this Easter go past without saying, I'm in. I'm going to cross that bridge with Christ. And I'm going to start making changes and doing things different. And I'm going to be able to put aside my disbelief. I'm going to put aside my need for control. I'm going to put aside my fear of what might happen with my friends, because there's something greater in front of me. Think about what that decision would mean to you 100 years from now. Where were you going to be 100 years from now? And how would that decision about following Jesus going to change that? I would like to ask the band to come back up. As you have your opportunities to do whatever it is you're doing, grilling some burgers or cooking some ham, hanging out with family or friends or chilling out at home, man, take a moment and go, you know what? Something amazing happened 1,988 years ago. And it changed human history. It changed my life. If you've already made that decision, man, celebrate that today. That you've been able to put aside the disbelief and the worrying about relationships, because you build stronger, cooler, better relationships being in a healthy place. If you haven't done that before today, man, I would encourage you, take some time and think about what it is that Jesus means to you. Can you believe in the things that I talked about today? The bridge that Jesus built is absolutely sturdy and firm, and you can cross it. But you got to take the steps. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for Easter. And thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for Jesus' resurrection to show us what it looks like. Man, thank you that you've promised that to every one of us, that we are going to get to experience our own resurrection. Unbelievable. God, help us be transformed by that. And for those of us who have already accepted that in the past, let it continue its transforming power. I know you ain't done in me. I know that you're not done working in anybody here. Lord, if there's somebody here who hasn't taken that step to make that transforming choice, man, I pray that you would just reveal yourself in an intimate and personal way to them. And we've got all the facts. We can defend it logically. But at the end of the day, we need to be able to turn our heart over to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray and lift up this worship. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Dan. You all can stand as we close out today in some songs.